started to say, a song like that makes me happy. But the truth is deeper than that. Truth like that, contained in a song like that, makes me happy. It's the truth, the reality that we were confessing. And yes, our brother, I'm glad he reminds us of that. When we're singing together, it's not just a sing-along. You could get that many other places. We are testifying. We're declaring with words set to music. Somehow God has wired us that's something that He desires of us. We see those commands. But we're confessing together truth. We're confessing together appropriately with emotion and faith and confidence that truth. And that ought to make the Christian's soul glad. That ought to make the Christian soul respond to that truth. Well, praise the Lord. We are making our way through Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, right at the end of this very practical section addressed really to the home. And even the section we're looking at today, slaves, and the next week, masters, is still really dealing with the home. Because in the Greek-Roman world, that was a part of the household. Every substantial household included those who were indentured servants, those who were slaves, bond slaves at various levels even. And so this is talking about how we flesh out, how we live out under the overriding command, be filled with the Spirit, back in Ephesians chapter 5, submitting to one another as to Christ. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, we're working out how that is lived in the Christian life. Husbands and wives, parents, children, now slaves, and masters. We come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Well, Father, by your present Holy Spirit, through this word which you have authored, would you bend and shape our thinking about our lives and how we conduct ourselves, not only in our homes, but as it now sits outside of our homes in those places where you have employed us, where you have placed us, those places where our lives are given and seen by others, that we may live to the praise of your glory in Jesus. Amen. Well, slaves, he says in the first word there in verse 5. Slaves. It's a word that kind of catches in your throat. Takes you off guard to find it here in Ephesians if you'd never seen it before. Because slavery, we would all admit very quickly, is a bad thing. Thankfully, not something that is a daily part of our lives now, though it does still exist in many places in the world under a very filthy layer. It's still there. It still is a reality. Sadly, something we ought to pray to see forever, ever ended. But in ancient Greece and Rome, slavery was a daily fact of life. More than half of all human beings who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. Estimated 60 million of them. And they weren't all, as we would imagine, field workers and domestic servants. Some of them were, in fact, doctors or clerks or lawyers, other professionals. Well, you see, Roman slavery was different from what we experienced here in this nation some 150 years ago and more. First of all, it was not racial in nature, primarily. You didn't become a slave in Rome or Greece because of the color of your skin. It was mainly economic. You became a slave because you couldn't pay your debts or you were taken in battle. In some cases in Roman slavery, in fact, they didn't even necessarily own your body 24 hours a day. They owned your work. In other cases, they did own your body. It was a mixed situation. But sometimes it was like having a job that you couldn't leave, and you had no benefits, and they could send you to someone else, a new boss, anytime they want. So whatever form it took, it was a bad gig. But it was something that was absolutely ingrained into the Roman world. They couldn't imagine doing business any other way. And so Christianity came into a world where most people were slaves, and as you're probably aware, it was among the slaves that Christianity spread the quickest. Some today have wondered why the apostles didn't immediately attack slavery as a social issue to be dealt with, protests and pickets and down with slavery and that sort of thing. Of course, that misses the whole point. The apostles were not primarily social reformers. The apostles, as sent out by Christ, were heralds of the good news of salvation in Christ. They were, in fact, attacking a much deeper problem than human slavery, that is, the slavery of every human being to sin. Now, eventually, that message of grace and salvation and the change of heart brought by Christ would overcome the evil of slavery, but it would take centuries. And it would do so by liberating one heart at a time. But that's another story. Paul here is writing to give instructions to slaves for how they must live day by day in this broken world. By the way, I find that encouraging. I find it encouraging because you and I are all too prone to get frustrated when the world we live in is not ideal. Things aren't exactly as we wish they were or we imagine they would be. But get this, understand this. In a broken world, things will never be ideal. And this gospel that saves us is a gospel that also enables us to live with gladness and joy in Christ despite the brokenness of this world while we wait for our heavenly Redeemer. And so, if a slave can learn to live and work to the glory of God in a terrible situation, how much more can we, who are heirs of the same gospel and filled with the same Spirit, who even if we don't like our jobs or are facing a difficult situation in life, how much more can we take hold of this same gospel and learn to apply it so that we are living as the Holy Spirit intends to the glory of God in the midst of whatever He's called us to? And that's what we want to look at this morning. And the first thing we need to see as we look at this passage and apply it to our particular situation is we need to understand there is one clear command in this whole passage. One and only one clear command. And that command is obey. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your hearts. As to Christ, one command here, serve the Lord at work, serve the Lord where He's called you with a glad and God-centered obedience. You see, whenever you submit yourself to work for them, you are submitting to them as an earthly authority to whom you will give obedience. Now, thankfully, we live in a world today where largely through the influence of the Christian gospel, though it's waning now, but largely through these centuries of the Christian gospel's presence and biblical truth's presence, we live in a world now where you, though you may think you work like a slave, you're not one. There are legal protections built in to this world we live in. You're not going to be beaten at work tomorrow if you don't get it quite right. You would have been back then. They ultimately can't make you violate your conscience. Oh, they can try for sure, but you can quit. That's a consequence. You may have to struggle there. But the point is, you have options now that they didn't have. That's a good thing. But that doesn't change the fact that for the Christian, the general rule is to obey those who have been sent over you, to serve them well, to do your best to give your boss a good day's work, be willing, in fact, to go that extra mile so that even if they're asking you something that is outside of your job description, you're willing to do it because you're just that kind of worker. Now, what exactly does that look like? What is Paul laying out here? Well, he uses several phrases here that describe what he means, kind of puts flesh on that skeleton and shows us what it is, how we're supposed to be engaged in these situations. And first of all, he says that what this means, Christian, is that you do your work with respect for those in authority over you. Verse 5, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. But that doesn't mean you have to have a nervous breakdown on your way to work every morning because you just can't stand the thought of going, though I've had a job like that and maybe you have. But the idea here really is not one of terror, but respect. You choose to recognize the rightful place of the authority that is over you. Now, notice it's a limited authority. Notice he calls them earthly masters or masters according to the flesh. The point being that they can only command you so far. Why? Well, because you do have a heavenly master. The earthly master can't require you to do something that your heavenly master forbids. Christ still rules above all. Amen? And yet, for his sake, you give them your due allegiance. You do your job with humility and respect. So there's the first good test this morning. Does your boss see that humility and respect in you? If I were to come to your place of work this week and have coffee with your boss or supervisor, would they describe you as respectful? As a willing worker? Would they see you as someone who is defiant, hard to manage, difficult to deal with? I had an employer one time, he actually went to this church, and he told me that he had given up on hiring church members over the years because they were the hardest people to deal with. What a sham. What a horrible witness. Perhaps they weren't even believers, but that was his experience. Second, he goes on and says, not only to do this with respect, but he says, do your work with integrity and in sincerity of heart. Verse 5, again, he says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. Now, this word sincerity carries the idea of an open honesty, of integrity, of giving a wholehearted effort to something. It's being open and honest. It's having no hidden agendas, no political gamesmanship. You know, there are folks, and you've worked with them, who are always working an angle at the job. They're always jockeying for position in some way. They'll pretend to be hard workers, yet at the same time, they're back there running the boss down, or you down, trying to get themselves in a better place. You understand, that kind of thing has no place whatsoever in a Christian worker. All we do must be marked by earnest sincerity, by honesty of purpose. My goal is to do the best work I can faithfully every day for the glory of God. That's the Christian work ethic. And by the way, parents, that's the work ethic we're teaching our children. That's part of the disciplining we talked about last week. We send a child to do a job and we expect them to do it well. And if they don't, we teach them to do it well. And if they still don't, we discipline them for not doing it well because we're teaching them that this is part of your ethic. This is part of what someone who gives allegiance to Christ does. And so it's a faithful generosity of a wholehearted effort. Amen. Well, because third, he makes it clear, as we're doing this, we serve them, our bosses or whoever, we serve them as serving Christ. Notice up there at the end of verse 5, he says, serving your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling as in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Ultimately, you see, everything that you do at work is done not for your boss's sake, but for Christ's sake. In a very real way, you're looking past your boss to see Christ. You're thinking of your job as a situation where the pyramid structure of your company doesn't end with the CEO, it ends with Christ. He's the one standing behind everyone else. He's the one ultimately you're looking to. And that is something we find throughout the New Testament, isn't it? It's not just a little isolated situation here in Ephesians. Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything I do is as representing Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, including your work, including folding diapers, including whatever task you're engaged in, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. In case we didn't realize it applied to work. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. And so again, I look past my boss to see Christ. I serve my boss faithfully as rendering service to Christ. So I hammer nails for Christ. I bake a cake for Christ. I drive a truck or push paper or push a broom or instruct people in investment. Whatever it is God has me doing, I do it as unto Christ. And you see, one thing that does for us as Christians is that transforms our whole view of work. That transforms our whole view of work because for us it can never be just a job. You're serving Christ here. And so in order to serve Christ here, you began by loving and serving your neighbor, right? First command, love God, put Him first. Second command, love your neighbor as yourself, serve your neighbor. Well, guess what? One thing we have to do in applying our theology is to realize your boss is one of your neighbors. You serve Christ by serving him or her. Yeah, but my boss really stinks. Well, again, it doesn't really matter, does it? Whether it's a good boss or a bad boss, whether she is a tyrant or a treat, that's not the issue. Peter lays that one out for us so very clearly. He anticipated our objection. And he says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Ever had an unreasonable boss? For doing this, submitting in that situation finds favor before God if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Wow. And that's why fourth, he goes on to say, Paul does here, we serve them not for show, but as those who truly do belong to Christ. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he goes on to say, serving them, obeying them, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Colossians 3, 23, or 22 is the parallel passage, and it says, slaves, in all these things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, again, the idea is eye service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This word eye service, what a great word that is. It seems like Paul made that up. You understand, Paul was always doing that. If Paul couldn't find the right Greek word to fit something he wanted to say, he'd just make up a new word. And he seems to have made up this word, eye service. It's a great picture. You ever known somebody like that? Hopefully you haven't been someone like that, but you've known someone like this. Someone who seems like a good worker, as long as the boss's eye is on him. He'll work hard as long as someone in authority is looking, but as soon as the boss leaves the room, oh my goodness, he'll just kick back and do nothing. That's one of the things that bugs me about Duck Dynasty. Those guys are funny. I enjoy watching them, but they don't teach a biblical view of work. Not by a long shot. And it does. It troubles me sometimes. I'll say, that's just wrong. That's not right. Or maybe like Eddie Haskell, you remember him from Leave It to Beaver. You put on a great show for the adults, all his P's and Q's, seems like the most wonderful person in the world, but as soon as the adults are out of the room, he's obviously the exact opposite. Paul says, don't be that kind of worker who is an eye player, who is only when their eye is on you. And then he uses another word, which means the same thing, but goes a little bit deeper, and that is the word men pleasers. We might say people pleasers. It's the same idea, though it goes down also into the depths of the motive. People pleasing. Doing what you do at work primarily to be noticed by other people, primarily to be seen and applauded. Maybe you do it for the boss to see you because you're wanting a raise. Maybe you do it for the other employees to see you because you want to fit in. Maybe you're doing it so the union sees you because you want to be thought of as someone who's on board. But there's the motive. The motive is not in the service of Christ. The motive is the applause of people. Paul here says, simply, stop that. I mean, it's okay if they notice you because you do a good work, a good job. That's not a bad thing. They probably will, but don't let that be your motive, he says. Your motive is to serve Christ because you are his slave. And Christian, you really are, aren't you? You are his slave. There is your true identity. Who are you? You're someone who belongs to Christ. You're someone enslaved to Christ. You've been purchased by Christ. And because you do belong to Christ, you give your whole-headed, your wholehearted effort to Christ. And let me tell you, ultimately, that is liberating. And the reason it's liberating is because it frees you to serve him well at all times, no matter what response you're getting. To do so, whether your work is appreciated by men or unappreciated. Whether you're well compensated or undercompensated. Whether you're acknowledged or unacknowledged by men, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do this because ultimately I'm serving Christ. I mean, that's God's will, right? Paul goes on to say here, doing the will of God from the heart, and that from the heart could be translated with all that you are, with everything you got. Doing the will of God. If I ask you today, what is God's will for your life tomorrow? I hope you would say, God's will for my life tomorrow morning is I get up, and with a good attitude, I go serve my Lord faithfully by serving my boss, by loving my family, by conducting myself with integrity all day long until my head hits the pillow, exhausted, and I fall asleep. Right? Sometimes we make this idea of the will of God so very complicated. We're looking for a roadmap, but so often God doesn't give us a roadmap. He gives us passages like this one. Verses that simply spell out, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will. What is God's will? Get up and be faithful to Christ. Get up and be faithful to Christ today, right here in the place where He's planted you, in the place where He has placed you. Go be faithful to Christ. And you don't have to be a pastor or missionary or martyr to do that. Now, He might call you to those things. Wonderful. I'm not sure martyr is wonderful, but, well, it is, but it's not something people are lining up to take hold of. But whatever he's called, he may call you to those things, but for now, where you are right now, whoever you are called to be faithful right here. Serve him well in the small things by serving the people he has put in your field of vision. And so it is the will of God that we work hard as Christians, that we give it all we've got, as he says here, because we're doing it for him. And you see, that reality, that God is pleased with our faithful day-to-day service at work, our faithfulness daily as parents, our faithfulness as husband and wives, man, that is the meat and bone of the Christian life. Many times we're waiting for something exciting, something dramatic, and Lord, bring those. We love them, but we think, I'll serve God faithfully when this happens or that happens or this circumstance. No, serve God faithfully here, now, husband, wife, child, worker, whatever you find to do, this is what you're to do because God has called us to do this day in and day out for His glory. And it is that understanding that brings heavenly dignity to all that we do. And that takes us into this next thing. And that is to see that as you serve Christ in this place where He has called you, serve Him with a glad and God-centered attitude. Well, listen, there's a joy in the Christian life. There's a joy that inserts itself into everything. Verse 7, Paul says, with goodwill, render service to the Lord and not to men. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. With goodwill, we could translate that with a good attitude or with a generous disposition. You see, the call here is not just to be a productive worker, though certainly being a Christian should tend in that direction. The question is, are you a cheerful worker? God loved a cheerful giver. Well, apparently, from according to Paul here, he also loved a cheerful worker. One aspect, in fact, we know that from our theology, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Joy. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so the Christian serves as serving Christ with a glad and gracious attitude. That ought to be a factor in everything that we do. A sour, joyless disposition is a contradiction to the gospel. And so you serve well, giving all you've got, and you serve, he says, with grace and gladness. Is that what people see? Serving well, giving all you've got with grace and gladness. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I really do not like my job. And I, please hear me, am so sorry for that. It's a hard place to be. I've been there. Most people in this room probably have been there at one point or another. I've had jobs I simply could not stand. I've been through times where I wanted to just quit. I've done that here before. But God has been so gracious, and so yes, I'm in a situation now where I'm not facing that, so I can't say I'm in your shoes. I'm certainly not there. But I remember as Paul is saying this here, the people he is writing to, the people he has in mind are at that moment slaves. And I'm pretty sure they didn't like their job either. Someone looks at them and says, well, how can Paul do that? How can he? That's almost cruel to say to these slaves, engage in this with goodwill, engage in this with a heart for the Lord, engage in this with this sense of gladness and generous disposition. How can they do that? Well, the reason he can do that, and it's not cruel to say that, is because what he's talking about here is a gospel disposition of the heart. That overarching confidence the Christian has that Christ truly reigns and is sovereign over all things, even my present difficult situation. That His grace is enough to get me through. That Christ can fill my heart with joy and confidence in His presence, no matter what my body may be enduring at the moment. But that is a spiritual battle. So how do we fight that kind of spiritual battle? We fight that kind of spiritual battle, notice here, by getting our eyes off of men and putting them daily on Christ. Again, look at verse 7, with goodwill rendering service as to the Lord, not to men. As to Christ, not to men. Focusing my attention on Christ and what He is doing rather than upon men. Again, church, let's put our theology to work. The Christian life is a God-centered life, not a man-centered life. God-centeredness is not just a theological concept we learn in theology class and tuck in the back of our theology notebook. God-centeredness is something that ought to be true and practiced every single day in the day-to-day living of our lives. And it is that God-centeredness, that Christ-centeredness, that is the key to our gladness. We render service to Christ even if we're picking up trash or cleaning toilets or pushing a broom or whatever else we may be called to do. And there is dignity in doing that because it's done for Him. Your Lord is pleased with you in Christ because you're in Christ. And the Lord is using you there in that place because you do belong to Christ. He's using you to provide for your family or to serve your family for those of you who are at home. He does that to enable your giving and your generosity to others. He does that to bring His mercy into those places where He's put you. And so even your job is a gift of His grace. And how do you respond to grace? Respond to grace with gratitude and gladness. Boy, there is something we really need to work out in our lives daily, isn't it? Christian, don't just serve God out of duty. Oh, I know there are times when that's maybe all you got that morning, but don't rest there. Don't stop there. That's not the place to be. Don't just serve him out of duty, dear Christian. Battle your heart to regain that delight. Psalm 100, verse 2, I read earlier, serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, do people see that? Do they see your gladness? Do they see your God-centeredness? Do they see your Christ-centeredness? And how do we get that? How do we maintain that? It's a reality every Christian knows, but how do we maintain that? Of course, we could do a whole sermon series just there. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll come back and do that. But the way you do that is you maintain that God-centeredness, that joy of God-centeredness by seeing Him daily. Seeing Him as your generous provider, seeing Him as your gracious King who is overruling all things by His grace and for your good. It all starts there. It starts with seeing Him. Render service as to the Lord. By the way, there's the reason, again, the importance for the place of the Word daily in your life, shaping your thinking, prayer daily in your life, crying out to Him, asking Him to battle your heart, to turn the disposition of your mind. These things encourage us to see the world right. Prayer, the Word, fellowship with other believers, calling out to a believer when I'm struggling and I can't get my head in the right place this morning, crying out to a brother or sister and saying, pray for me, help me see clearly. This enables us to see the world as it really is. Christ ruling, reigning for us, through us, for our good, His glory. And that shifts our disposition. Which brings us into the last thing here. Serve Him. Gladly serve Him. With your eyes fixed on your heavenly compensation. Look at verse 8. He says, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, all of these things, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You know, in a materialistic culture like ours, everything tends to collapse down to the bottom line. How much do you get paid? So we imagine that more money automatically means it's a better job. Less money automatically means it's a worse job. For the most part, that's how we see it in this culture. It's all about compensation and benefits and something most of us know nothing about, stock options. But the Christian has a better view. The Christian has a better view. Paul says here, as we do our work, as we obey in those situations as unto Christ, as we do this, he says, we do so because we know something. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. You could translate this he will receive back. You could translate it as by this he will be compensated, or even in this he will be paid. Our ultimate compensation for faithfulness at work is not an earthly compensation, but an eternal one. And the Christian ought to know that. This means that we live and work with heaven in view, not just earth. We understand that our reward for work involves bigger things than just a paycheck. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a lot of big families here who are single income, and that is a hard place. I've walked with you. I've watched that. That's a difficult thing to wrestle through. Sometimes it makes you very prayerful and dependent upon Him. Obviously, for your sake, I would love nothing more than to see all of our families get a big fat raise and everyone be doing well financially. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with receiving that kind of blessing from God as long as it doesn't become an idol. But the point here is that that's not the ultimate aim of your work when you are a slave of Christ. It's a benefit, to be sure. It's a blessing. We give Him thanks when that's happening. He uses it to supply our daily bread and let us be generous to others. But we do our best at work and serve faithfully at work and conduct ourselves with grace and gladness at work, regardless of earthly compensation, because we're looking beyond earthly things to our heavenly reward. Heavenly reward. Now, obviously, we're not talking about salvation, are we? because that's all of grace. It's by grace you are saved through faith, Paul says in this very letter, not by works so that no one may boast. So we're not talking about some kind of earning your position in heaven, but as we Christians all know, in the daily conduct of our lives, there is a reward and there is a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him by faith. The New Testament is full of promises about heavenly reward and heavenly benefits to living faithfully to Christ. Titus 2:11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those parables of Jesus, all those promises throughout the Gospels. Now, I won't pretend to understand all that and how exactly heaven reward works, but this much I know, it is reality, it is true. So Paul is saying here in verse 8 that very thing, with goodwill render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Nothing in this world, nothing in this life is wasted when it's done for Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I was thinking about that this week, and in our C group, we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there were some things, acts of devotion that were common among the Jews, some things that we do in secret, like prayer and giving and fasting. And the God who sees what is done in secret, Jesus says there three times, will reward you. And so we do these things for Him, knowing that He is our reward, knowing the benefit is that these things are done toward Him, and He uses these things to draw us near to Him, and that He is the blessing that is at the center of these things. So that makes sense with these things, praying and giving and fasting, because we think of those things primarily as spiritual activities. And they're good things, and they ought to be a part of our lives. But what Paul is doing here is Paul is expanding our understanding of spiritual service so that we understand that part of that spiritual service is also the work that we do as unto Him. Now, this is a wonderful thing to understand. Again, many people think that a pastor or a missionary or some other spiritual servant is the person who has a spiritual calling. They're the ones that are really serving God. But you know, if you're just stuck in a secular job, I mean, what use is that? You know, they'll say, that's just worthless as far as the kingdom is concerned. I've got to get that behind me so that I can go do something of value. Listen, you did not get that from the Bible. You got that really from medieval Catholicism. Those monks taught that mainly to justify their monkery. Luther and the Reformers, as they read their Bibles, they realized that the whole of the Christian life is a sacred service to Christ. So just as God has called me to be a faithful pastor and called others to be faithful pastors and called others to be faithful missionaries or faithful servants in some other way, just as He has called us to these particular callings, so He has also called you to be faithful in your place of service. Just as God will reward me for faithful service and will reward you for faithful service, whatever that looks like when we get to heaven, so God rewards you for faithful service. Oh, Christian, there are heavenly rewards for faithful service beyond this earth. I mean, do you think that is just for pastors? No, it's for all of God's people. Do you think it was just for missionaries? It's for all of God's people. Just for martyrs? It's for all of God's people. For faithful moms and dads and faithful singles who work hard at their callings, who give themselves for Christ's sake. Nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted when it's done for Christ's sake. So Christians, serve Christ faithfully. Serve Him zealously. And then when you blow it, because you will, run back to Him. Return to Him according to all those promises of grace. Because His grace is sufficient. His mercy for us is broad. That's our calling. We're called to be faithful wherever He has placed us. We are called to be filled with hope. We are called to be anchored in grace. We are called to be confident in gladness that God is at work in and through you now, using you as you are faithful to Him, so that your one disposition now is to surrender fully to Him, to serve Him faithfully by serving them, whoever He has put before you, resting daily in that grace that is equipping you and is using you for His glory as you declare His praise, as you speak His name, as you serve in His name daily, whatever place He has currently placed you. Amen. Now may you help us, Lord. Lord, we come to a passage like this, and a passage like this will very quickly uncover for us areas of shortcoming, of failure, even of sin. Lord, if we simply left it there with that uncovered and did not apply the salve and the benefit of Your gracious promise, we would be driven to despair. I look at this and, Lord, I see throughout the years that I've had various jobs where I did not behave in respect, where my integrity may have lacked, where I didn't serve as serving Christ. Lord, where there was no hint of the gladness that is Yours. Where these things are true, Lord, we who belong to You repent. But we repent in hope that gospel grace not only washes away these sins, but empowers us and enables us to live to the praise of Your glory, knowing that we've been forgiven and that Christ reigns. Father, in other areas we can look and say, almost with pride, if we're not careful, hey, I'm doing pretty well. I did this right. Even there, Father, let there be that humility that understands that any good thing that has shown up in us is a gift of grace as well. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for the jobs You've given this body. We're grateful for the way that You provide for families. For those who are in need, we ask that You would apply, that You would provide abundantly. For that one who may be really struggling at work right now because of a difficult coworker or a difficult boss or situation none of us even know about, I pray for Your help. I pray for the peace and the presence of Christ. I pray that You would allow them to be faithful as unto Christ, to look past this person or situation to see Christ. I ask, Lord, that You would encourage the one who feels perhaps that so much effort is wasted because I can't see the temporal benefit, that You would let them see the eternal benefits of faithfulness to You in every position and every place. Lord, I plead again that You would draw to Yourself us, that we would live to the praise and the glory of Your grace in all things for His sake. Amen.